So last week, we talked about the power of our words. By the way, let me just tell you, we are in the process of figuring this out. So I'm sorry about this big gap in the middle if you're not there. Projectors are crazy. It was on all week, and so we're working that out. Last week, we talked about the power of our words. And if you remember, the statement we said was that words create worlds. Remember those words that we have maybe experienced in our life, those words that immediately transform our reality? Remember, I do, it's cancer. Remember those words, those things we remember, we hang on to those, and that creates a world in our life. Some of you have grown up in families where you may not have had a very good world that was created through the words of your parents or your siblings or your teachers or who knows who. People, I don't think we realize how powerful our words are. They matter. They hurt. They can build up. They can destroy. And when we speak, remember last week we talked about, are we speaking life into other people, or are we adding on to the negative words they're already telling themselves? If people keep telling you, oh, I'm not this way, or I'm not that way, are you agreeing with them? Or are you saying, hey, let's reimagine your future here? Don't add on to those negative words people are already telling themselves. When we share the hope that's in us, as it says in 1 Peter 3:15, how do we do this with our words? What kind of a world are we creating in our home? So in our Faith and Family Summit, this is the second sermon on words. So get your Bibles out. We're going to be in several places today. I'll tell you, Numbers chapter 6, Genesis 27, and Luke 13. We'll be going through these, so kind of find your places. Genesis 27, Numbers chapter 6, and Luke 13. Today we talk about blessing others. So about, well, I think Liam was maybe 3 years old, and I had the dishwasher repairman come to our home. And this guy was Catholic. He's a really neat guy. He knows his way around a Maytag, is all I got to say. And he had finished his job, and as he was leaving, we were having some small talk, and he looked at my son, who had come out from the back room. He says, oh, you have a son. I said, yeah, this is Liam. He's 3 years old. And he goes, can I bless him? Okay, sure. Okay, sure. So he gets Liam. He looks at him. He takes his hands and puts them around his face, and he speaks a blessing over my son. I tell you, I know I had just gotten finished with the Maytag repair, but I was about to tear up. I'm thinking, wow, how have I never done this to anybody before? I will never forget that moment. When I started researching this idea of blessing, I didn't know very much about it. What does it mean to bless somebody? So our idea of blessing usually revolves around a few things. Number one, it revolves around what we say before our meals. It revolves around something we receive, maybe financial, physical, something we get, something that we have, a relational blessing. We think of it that way. And we also think of it maybe as just wishing people well. That's what I kind of thought it was. And I think each of these, it's true. I think it's definitely true. But I think that there's something far more powerful at stake here when we choose to bless other people. So we see several images of blessing in Scripture. They're very interesting stories. Too many to talk about here, but one in particular comes to mind. Genesis chapter 27 is where we're going to be. Jacob steals the blessing and the birthright from his brother. Now, granted, it says he stole it, but a trade's a trade, is all I got to say. If you know that, the story, Esau was willing to give it all up for a bowl of soup, not the sharpest tool in the shed. But if you know, a birthright isn't anything without a blessing that goes along with it. So Esau sold his birthright, probably in his mind thinking, that doesn't matter. The blessing's really what I want. Jacob is not a dummy, because the birthright is nothing without the blessing to go with it. So the moment came for Isaac to bestow the blessing. Esau was out getting food, so Jacob dressed up. smelled like his brother and everything, and he went and he received the blessing instead. Let's read this, Genesis 27, starting in verse 27. So he went to him and he kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and he said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed." I love that. And like a primetime drama, Jacob walks out. Esau walks in. "Hey, Dad, here's your food." "Whoa, who are you? I just blessed you." "No, you didn't." You know what happens? And Esau begs his father, "Bless me too. Bless me. Please bless me." But Isaac could not, would not do it. The words were spoken, the blessing had been given, and it could not be taken back. Why, I wonder? They're just words, aren't they? To understand this, we must understand this Hebrew culture, the culture of words. See, Isaac was not a westernized person. He did not think like we do today. He was a Hebrew, and those Hebrews had a different language, and every word in the Hebrew language has an action associated with it. Something you can taste, feel, smell, sound, something that implies movement or motion. It was a good illustration is this. The word for anger is off. Now, it also means flaring of the nostrils. Huh? It's pretty neat, isn't it? I guess we do that when we're angry. We flare our nostrils. But it's the same word they use for nose. So off is the word for anger. Anger is a very, how do I say this? It's an abstract word for us, isn't it? Anger. There's no action behind it. It could mean a lot of different levels. But to them, anger had a particular image associated with it. Now, that's their language. Now, the word for bless is very similar. The word is, let me show you. This is what it looks like. Barak is how you say this. Barak. It is from this particular passage, 24:11, Genesis. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. The word kneel down is Barak. So the thought here, this image of blessing is also the image of kneeling down. So the thought here is that blessing, either giving it or receiving it, occurs when there is a literal or a figurative kneeling down, humility, willingness to receive and to give freely. And in the same line of thinking, when there is blessing, there is action, commitment, covenant, really. The words might as well have been actions because that's what they implied. If you hit someone today, can you take that back? No. It has been done. It cannot be taken back. The same idea applied to the blessing. It was as if it were an action. Once it was given, it could not be taken back. There is no undoing. He gave it to Jacob, and the words were not figurative. He put his commitment behind them. So at some point during the Israelites' stay in Egypt, or the Hebrews' stay in Egypt, at some point, I think they forgot this. They forgot this idea of freely giving. Because if you've been in a culture that is, remember we talked about Egypt being a culture of scarcity, how they didn't have a day off. They were working, and Pharaoh was building and creating and doing new things, and everything had a price. It's not that way here in Grapevine or Southlake, is it? God, at some point, had to tell his people how to bless others. Sometimes I wonder if we're there now. Because our tradition, we seem to be uncomfortable with the idea of blessing someone with our words. Because when that happened to me, that made me uncomfortable. I didn't know how to respond to that. So at the church I was at in Houston, we started an idea of baby blessings. And it was a moment when we'd get the adults up, the parents, and the babies up, and we would do what Jesus did in Mark 11. That's bless them. When we first started it, Lib was the first one in 2002, but when we first started it, a lot of people were very uncomfortable because they said, well, you know, the next step is baptizing babies. And that's the denominational world. And I'm telling them, no, this is not that at all. We are blessing children like Jesus blessed them, taking him into their arms and blessing them. And in blessing the child, we also bless the parents. These wide-eyed, frightened, exhausted, not knowing half of what they're in for parents. We are blessing them. And as I bless the child, I would also let the parents know that this blessing symbolizes commitment to them as their church family. I would let them know that we're committing to you, to help you, and to be your family. These words, they're spoken. They were spoken then, they're spoken, and there's a covenant that's made, freely given, freely received. It is blessing, but it's not easy. I mean, God had to teach his children how to bless. So let's look at this. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 22, starting there, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Man, I just love these images because to bless is to put God's name onto someone. Doesn't it make you feel good when you're in front of someone? I don't know if you've ever been in front of someone who is, I don't know, well known, and the person introduces you to them and then just say, this is Scott. He says, hey, this is Scott. He's a preacher at Grapevine Church. And I tell you, he's not half bad. Have you ever had someone compliment you in front of someone? Lift up your name to somebody? Man, isn't that a great feeling? That's what you're doing when you bless somebody. You're putting God's name on them. You're showing them attention. You're letting them know that God is paying attention. And is it important to know that God's paying attention? I think yes. What do you think Emmanuel means? God with us? Jesus is God paying attention. And I think God wanted the world to know this. And this is why he made this promise through Abraham. He made this promise in Genesis 22. An angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. God is paying attention. Are you struggling with your faith right now to see if God's really, he's there? God is paying attention. And if you're doubting, that's not the worst thing in the world. But when you doubt, realize that there are answers for that. God has, he wants to show you attention. So when you doubt, keep working your way through. You'll find him. David was the same way. Remember in Psalms 22, David starts this psalm, very familiar words. He says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Do you think David doubted that God was really paying attention? I think he did. Do you think David had moments of deep, dark depression? Read Psalm 88. But he realizes through prayer, he's not alone. This moment when Jesus is on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know how this psalm ends? For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. God is paying attention. He's fully present. And when we are with our children or our family or our sphere of influence, when we bless them, we remind them that we are paying attention as well. So we bless to show God's attention. Next thing, we bless to show that there's transformation coming. Because blessing leads to transformation. Remember, words have power. Words create worlds and realities. Jacob blesses his sons in Genesis 49. If you want to see something interesting, read this passage. He knows his sons, and he knows how to talk to them, but he casts an imagination for them. These things that he's saying have not happened yet, but he's casting an imagination for them. This blessing still happens today. People still say this. Whenever a child is born, the blessing is, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And if it's a girl, they'll say, may God make you like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. Well, what does that mean? Could those just be words? They could be. But you're casting an imagination for this child, this family. Give your children a future. Give those people that are around you, these hopeless few, give them a future. And the question I keep asking myself is, how am I going to help shape my world with my words, with my attention? And really, on a deeper level, how am I going to help to transform others into a people who are courageous, a people who are merciful, grateful, attentive to others? Honestly, some people need that future. They need that imagination. Because when you're in the depths of despair, you lose it. You lose your creativity, your idea for what lies ahead. So this is a beautiful story, really quickly. Luke chapter 13, turn in that. Verses 10 is where we're going to start. I love this story, and if you rush through it, you'll miss it. So let's just read it real quickly. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work. I love that. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or your donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her? It's a great story. He's freeing this woman and he's giving the Pharisees what they deserve, right? Now remember, in that time and space, if you were sick, if you were physically deformed, then you were that way because of sin. This barred you from religious community. This barred you from going and participating in worship like you would if you were healthy. This put you on the outside of the temple courts along with all the other sick people, the Gentiles, all the donkeys and the animals. You were stuck on the outside. You were not in the center group, that core group of faith. She was not a daughter of Abraham. What did Jesus do? He brought her back in, healed her, but called her a daughter of Abraham. This woman for 18 years felt hopeless, and now here she is. She has a future. She has a hope. She is a child of God, a daughter of Abraham. This woman was turned from outcast into someone who belonged. Blessing leads to transformation. The last thing, blessing helps prepare those around us, our children, our families, to go into a world to know and love God. They prepare people to know that they are the beloved of God. We are preparing others through blessing to share that they have hope. So as I started looking at the idea of blessing, I'm asking myself, how am I helping to prepare my family for a world that is not always going to be good? A world that is going to contradict them, a world that is not going to be friendly or even inviting for them, a world that is not going to help them succeed always. How am I going to help prepare them for that? How am I going to help prepare them to know that regardless of what happens, they are the beloved of God? And even deeper, am I helping them to know they have purpose? Blessing helps others to receive the things of God, to take those things into the world. And when we bless others, we're going to be blessed as well. When we put God's name on others' hearts, our children, our family, our sphere of influence, I think the name of God will be poured out on us as well. Because blessing also reminds us that God's paying attention, He's helping to transform us, but He's also preparing us for a life in the world as well, because His words do not come back void. In Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Remember in 1 Peter 4, saying, if you speak, speak as if you're speaking the very words of God. Talk about power. Talk about being able to cast an imagination in a future in a hopeless world. That is power, attention, transformation, preparation. So I'm going through this about, I think it was about 2 years ago, I'm going through this with some people, and one of the ladies looked at me and she says, oh, ATP. I said, what? She says, attention, transformation, preparation. What are you talking about? She says, ATP, it's adenosine triphosphate. I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. Apparently, this is the body's energy currency. ATP is the thing that helps us to lose weight. It helps us to get muscle. It helps us to get out of bed in the morning. It is that energy, core energy inside of you. I started thinking, that's exactly right. That's exactly what blessing is. Blessing to the believer and follower of Jesus Christ is the energy of God. We help the body of Christ continue to move forward, to continue to persist, to persevere through blessing. This is powerful stuff. This is not just a word. You are helping the body of Christ move forward. So practically speaking, how do you do it? Well, it's got to be intentional. It's going to be awkward at first. But I'm going to just encourage you, start with the blessings that's found in Numbers chapter 6. I did that with my children for about a month, and I tell you, it was something. It was neat, and I do it to them every once in a while now, just kind of continue that, but it builds something there. Connection? Start there. Just look at them at night before they go to bed and just tell them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face to you and give you peace. Do that. There's something. God does something there. So I'm going to encourage you, start with your children. Start with those closest around you, your friends, your family. Put God's name on them. Give them the energy to continue, to persevere. I have a blessing handout, by the way. It's also on our website, and it gives you some ideas of what you can do, how you can use words to bless, straight from Scripture or some other things that I've done. But look at it and try it. Bless your family. It may be a little awkward, but I tell you, God will do something through that. So bless others today. Your words have power. Be a blessing. Put God's name on your family and your friends, on those closest to you. And I'll end with this. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be blessed today and use your words to bless.